How would you answer this question? Or think of maybe even general how people might answer this question. What do you love? What delights you? What do you long for? What brings your heart joy? Maybe some of the best ones to answer that question would be our families. What would your family say about you and what delights you? Well, what are some ways we could answer that question? On one level, we could say things like time with family, getting away on a vacation, finally completing that project I've been working on for a while, having our candidate win an election, watching our sports team win a championship, or perhaps it would be the enjoyment of simple things like watching a beautiful sunset or enjoying a delicious meal. As Christians, we might say worshiping and fellowshipping with God's people. I know I pray that for my own heart and for your hearts every Sunday, that we gather, hearts would be drawn together to worship the Lord together. Or a peaceful home centered around Christ. Or our daily quiet time in His Word and in prayer. Certainly a follower of Christ would say preeminently, Christ Himself, who He is, what He's done for us, His promises, His presence in our lives. And that would lead us then to what? To love, to delight in, to long for His Word, the Scriptures. But let's get more specific about that. What about His Word do you love? What in His Word delights you? What parts do you love to read and meditate on and share with others? The great stories, the narratives, the songs and prayers, the wisdom principles, the prophecies, all the promises, the teaching portions. Yes, right? Yes. But what about God's laws? What about God's commandments that we find all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament? Do we love? Do we delight in God's law? Do we rejoice in His commandments? In our series through the book of Exodus that we're working through here at Calvary Bible Church, we're about to begin a new section, a long section, where Moses and the Israelites will be camped out at Mount Sinai, where God will meet with them and give them His law. And next week's passage in Exodus 19 will serve as an introduction to put that all into right perspective. But before we start into that, I wanted to speak this morning out of a precious psalm that the Lord had graciously gave me recently to walk through over the course of almost a month in my morning quiet times. Psalm 119. One reason I desired to do that this morning, before we begin Exodus 19 and the chapters to follow, is that we might set our hearts where they need to be as we consider God's law, God's commandments. And there may be no better place to do that as believers in Christ than Psalm 119. I'd ask you to turn there with me if you haven't already. We're going to be looking at many verses from this psalm, so be ready to move around the four or five pages in your Bible that cover this psalm. But let's first go right to the middle, as I referred to earlier, right to verse 97. Verse 97. Allow this kind of to set the backdrop for this morning. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I hope you leave, when we leave here this morning, that will fill our minds and hearts. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Certainly he would have to love it to truly meditate on it all the day, right?
But this is right at the heart of what this psalm declares and what characterizes a true believer in Christ, a love for the Lord that expresses itself in a love for His law, His commandments, His ways. And too often we can fall into this twisted mindset, twisted by sin, that the law of God is our enemy. That God's law keeps us from true happiness. That it restricts our pleasure. That it binds us instead of frees us. Oh, if we could just break free and do what we feel like doing without guilt, then we'd be happy. It's all lies, right? A lie that Satan began to deceive us with in Genesis chapter 3. A lie that keeps us from trusting God and loving God and living for God, which is true happiness, which is true pleasure and freedom as His creatures. May God increase our love for Him by increasing our love for His Word through this precious psalm. Psalm 119, of course, as I said earlier, is the longest of the psalms, 176 verses, broken up into 22 sections. One section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, with each line in a section beginning with that particular Hebrew letter that you see. If you have in your Bible the Hebrew letter at the beginning of each section, each in the Hebrew text, each line begins with that letter. Some have called Psalm 119 the A to Z of God's Word. Most think this was written over the course of the author's life, whether it was David or someone after the exile in Ezra and Nehemiah's time. The Lord did not choose, as with many of the Psalms, to identify the human author. But it's like this psalm is like a diary of someone's spiritual journey centered around the delight of seeking and knowing the Lord through His Word. Scripture is directly referred to in at least 171 of the 176 verses. I know when I was a kid, I'd always like make it a quiz to try and go through and find which verses don't mention it. But, you know, it's saturated with Scripture. But it's not about exalting Scripture in itself. But it's always in connection with God, who reveals Himself and His will through Scripture. As Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner puts it, this untiring emphasis, Scripture being referred to in almost every verse, has led some to accuse the psalmist of worshiping the Word rather than the Lord. But it has been well remarked that every reference here to Scripture without exception relates it explicitly to its author. Indeed, now this was striking to me. Indeed, every verse from verse 4 to the end of the psalm is a prayer addressed to the Lord. This is true piety, he says, a love of God, not desiccated by study of the Word, but refreshed, informed, and nourished by it. Many godly preachers have written long commentaries on this psalm. Perhaps the longest is from the Puritan Thomas Manton, who wrote three volumes on Psalm 119, totaling 1,677 pages. Charles Spurgeon devoted almost 400 pages of his Treasury of David to this psalm. You can find many good sermons from pastors that who have effectively preached through this psalm, section by section. It's testified how some great Christian leaders and missionaries, such as John Ruskin, William Wilberforce, and David Livingston, memorized the entire psalm and were blessed richly by it. I personally admire that, as several years ago, Carrie and I went on a week-long pastor's retreat, study retreat, and I spent much of that week memorizing this psalm, and I only got to verse 32. It's an amazing thing to think, going through the entire psalm. And that was such a blessing, I know. Still is. As I went back and reviewed, these verses are so familiar. One interesting account from church history tells of a bishop of Edinburgh in the 17th century, George Wishart, who was condemned to death for his preaching of the gospel. When he was on the scaffold, he made use of a custom that allowed the condemned person to choose one psalm to be sung. He chose Psalm 119. Before two-thirds of the psalm was sung, a pardon arrived and his life was spared. What I want to do today is to encourage us through an overview of this psalm in our love for the Lord through a love for his word. Perhaps encourage some of you to consider taking 22 days, taking a day to meditate on each section of this psalm and finding yourself, like I found myself going through this psalm, praying it to the Lord. Just taking these words and making them your own and praying them to the Lord and seeing how he deepens your delight in him as you delight in his word. Having your eyes opened more to how much you need his word. How you really can't live without it. Point number one this morning. We're just going to allow our points to be declarations of God's word to the Lord. Number one, how comprehensive and authoritative is your word, O Lord? How comprehensive and authoritative is your word, O Lord? And what I want to do under this point is just to observe all the different terms used in this psalm to refer to God's word and how these terms communicate its breadth and its authority over our lives, revealing God's breadth and God's authority over our lives. Just notice the different terms used in just the first 11 verses. Verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. We see, first of all, in verse 1, the term law. Law. This is the most common term used in Psalm 119 for Scripture. It's found 25 times in this psalm. It comes from the verb meaning to teach or direct. This term can refer to a single command in Scripture. It can refer to the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Or it can refer to all of Scripture. Jesus referred to the Psalms as law. At one point, Paul quoted Isaiah as the law. God's word is law. It teaches us. It directs us. It is the will of God for our lives. It's God who tells us how we love him. Right? We don't have to come up with that on our own. And we'll love him, worship him, obey him the way I please. No, God tells us how to do that. He tells us how to love our neighbor as ourselves. Man doesn't define that. God does. And so his law is to be trusted and submitted to. Verse 1 says, how blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. So I ask, is this your law? Is this what teaches and directs your life each day? Second term we see is testimonies. Testimonies in verse 2. This is used 23 times in the psalm. This word is from a root word that means to bear witness. It speaks of the dependability of the Bible, like a dependable witness. The dependability of the Bible as a witness of the things of God. Isn't that something that should excite us? as we open the Word of God each day and read it, that this book, unique from any other book, is a dependable, reliable witness of the things of God. Testimonies. Ways, verse 3. They walk in His ways. This word is used 7 times. It refers to God's righteous way of living that stands in contrast to man's sinful way of living, which should cause us to pray with the psalmist in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes." We're going to get to that word shortly. But we need Him. As we prayed earlier, we need Him in His sovereign grace to open our eyes and change our hearts that our ways would become His ways. And then fourth, precepts. Precepts in verse 4. This word is used 21 times in the psalm. It comes from a word that means to oversee or pay close attention to a matter. As Kidner demonstrates, this is a word drawn from the sphere of an officer or overseer, one responsible to look closely into a situation and take action. So, the word points to the particular instructions of the Lord as one who cares about detail. And those details are revealed to us as we read His word, His precepts, verse 4, that He has ordained for us to keep diligently. Then we come to statutes in verse 5. Statutes. This word is used 22 times. It comes from a word that means to engrave or inscribe in stone. It communicates the binding force and permanence of Scripture. This is why the psalmist prays that His ways would be established in God's statutes, because they are binding and will be the basis of His judgment of us someday. What else is more important then to fill our minds and our hearts with every day than His statutes? And then commandments in verse 6, commandments. This is also used 22 times. Kidner says this points to the straight authority of what is said. God's right to give us orders. And as our Creator and Lord, who else should we explicitly trust to give us commands and orders but Him in His word? And then judgments or ordinances. Translated 2 different ways, judgments or ordinances. We see judgments in verse, translated as judgments in verse 7, and verse 13, the same Hebrew word is translated ordinances. Verse 13, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances or judgments of your mouth." This word is used 23 times in the psalm. It has the idea of justice that is rooted in God's character. Adam Clark says that God's judgments or ordinances cause us to discern what is right and wrong and decide accordingly. You don't want to be deceived? You don't want to be led astray? Learn God's righteous judgments. Be reminded, be refreshed in the ordinances of His mouth, which is His word. And then, finally, we see 2 different Hebrew words translated the same into English, and that's the word word. Word. In verse 9, we see it. By the way, this is used 23 times in the psalm. In verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to your word." The Hebrew word there emphasizes the fact that God has spoken, that God has revealed Himself, His will to man in His word, the Bible. In verse 11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart." It's a similar word in the Hebrew, but it's a different. It's similar in its meaning, but it's a different word. It comes from the verb to say. It's used 19 times in the psalm, and it seems to be used more along the lines of a promise. So sometimes you'll have in your notes with this word, the word promise. Noted there, that God, a promise God's spoken, a promise He's revealed. So altogether, think of all these terms used of Scripture. how they communicate God's comprehensive and good and faithful authority over our lives. That what the Bible says, God says, if we want to say it simply. And this drives the psalmist to pray what he prays throughout this psalm regarding God's word. Second declaration, point number two, how trustworthy is your word, O Lord? How trustworthy is your word? You know, our words, you know, this is political season, so we're freshly reminded of these things, but we need to judge ourselves first, right? But our words, man's words, change with the times, change with our circumstances, with our feelings. In ourselves, we are very fickle, right? We are not ultimately reliable. Now, by God's grace, certainly through Christ, we strive to be trustworthy in what we say, speak words that are reliable, but ultimately we fail. We are weak. We struggle. It's Christ who is completely trustworthy and never fails. And so is his word. Let's look over to verse 86. Go to verse 86. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. All your commandments are faithful. And so he cries out to the Lord, help me. Help me as I'm being persecuted, as I'm under temptation. Help me. James Boyce brings out here how some theologians throughout church history, especially some of the early church fathers, saw significance in the shape of the Hebrew letters used as the beginning letter of each section. Here we're in the Kaf section. You see it before verse 28. And Kaf in the Hebrew is a curved letter similar to a half circle. And it was often thought of as a hand held out to receive some sort of blessing. And here the psalmist is in need and knows the only one who can answer his need is God. And it's his word that is faithful and does not lie. And so he holds out his hand towards him as the supplier of what he needs in the midst of temptations and trials. Help me. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Simple prayer. You know, we can pray at any time. Cry out to the Lord, help me, and he will help you as we look to him in faith. Verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. Verse 160. The sum of your word is truth. I thought of this in correlation to Jesus' prayer in John 17 when he prayed to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. And then what did he say? Your word is truth. I wonder, verse 160 was filling his mind. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. See how this is unique? This is faithful. This is true. This is what we need to fill our minds and feed our souls. One of the amazing things about the Bible is that it speaks with relevance to every culture in every period of history. The answer to the truest problems that we face today are in the Bible, because it speaks God's truth to man's condition. And that hasn't changed over all the years of history, has it? God's truth, man's condition. And it's here. It's here. It's in our hearts, in our relationship to God, that the source of our real problems lie, right? It's not our circumstances, it's not government, it's not this or that. It's our hearts, our relationship to the Lord. And it's his word, his law, his precepts that speak faithfully, righteously, truthfully to meet our truest needs. So, to ask ourselves some questions here, what does our daily Bible reading or lack of say about his truth, about what we truly believe, about how trustworthy, how faithful this is as the Word of God? So examine your hunger for the Word of God, your practice of opening it and reading it and studying it and meditating on it throughout the day. What is that saying about how much you really believe this is trustworthy and faithful? Third declaration, how reviving is your word, O Lord? How reviving is your word, O Lord? The Word of God revives us, and how we need to be spiritually revived every day, right? Again, it's a wilderness. You need to be revived. It's hard. As important as it is to know truth, to think rightly about God and about ourselves, we aren't to study the Bible just to become more knowledgeable of truth as an end in itself. We don't study the Bible just to learn and follow its moral commands, though that's needed too. Our end, our goal, is knowing and glorifying God personally, to seek God Himself, to truly live with Him and for Him forever. Of course, being sinners, that's a work of God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3 says. We've been seeing this pictured in the book of Exodus over these many months. And it's through the Holy Spirit working through His Word that God brings us into that new life in Christ and then daily sustains us, renews us to walk in Him. How? Through the Word. Through the Word. The psalmist here has been brought into that new life, but look at his example to us of seeking the Lord on an ongoing basis through His Word to be revived, to be renewed in that new life. We need to make these things our cry, our desire. Let's go back to verse 25. This is a believer crying out to the Lord. Verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. He needed to be revived. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Verse 49, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. And then verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Notice that, by the way? Revive me according to your loving kindness. Why? So I might feel better? No. So I might keep the testimony of your mouth. That's true joy and pleasure right there. Verse 92, go down to verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. Save me. Save me. Sometimes we just think of salvation as a past tense thing. I was saved, 25 years ago. I'm being saved right now by the Lord. And one day I will be saved when He returns. And so we can cry out with the psalmist, I am yours, save me. And part of this present salvation is this seeking out of His precepts, longing more and more for them. Verse 107, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. You're being afflicted? Physically, emotionally, mentally, in your relationships and in trials? Have you sought the Word? Are you being revived through the Word? There's more verses we could look at that say the same thing, but let's just go to one more, verse 144. 144. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding why, that I may live. Not just I'll breathe and survive another day. I will live, really live. The kind of living Jesus talked about in John chapter 10 when he said, I have come that they may have life and what? Have it more abundantly, right? Christ is the one who gives abundant life. Christians know how to really live. And we need to live. Number four. Point number four. How your word sustains me in trials, O Lord. How your word sustains me in trials. This is a major theme of this psalm. The psalmist here speaks in several verses of people speaking against him falsely, of being treated unjustly, of being afflicted, of evil men persecuting him. And the Bible tells us of how all of God's people, all followers of Christ, experience affliction and persecution in this world, right? Jesus said in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you if you're one of my followers. Paul says to Timothy, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sometimes that comes from unbelievers and their opposition to Christ and the gospel. Sometimes it can come from one another as we live in the flesh. But often it comes from within, in our own sinful desires. In this battle within, Ephesians 6 talks about, against the spiritual forces of wickedness that war against our soul as Christians. This is fresh in my mind as we, as a family, we always have memory verses we memorize as a family when we go on trips. And this week I chose Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 18 to remind ourselves of God's sufficiency in this spiritual warfare. And it's in all our trials and temptations, it's through God's word. God's word that he provides sustenance and stability and peace and joy to endure. If we're not experiencing that, we might want to start by examining ourselves in this area. Are we turning to his word for what we need? Encourage one another in this. We read earlier in verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. In verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Do we see the source of strength and victory? Delighting in God's law, his word. Later, verse 165, go ahead and look at that, 165, he says, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. We stumble, right, into all sorts of sins. We experience a lack of peace when we fail to trust him by loving, submitting to his law. And this flows out of the truth that our affliction, from whatever means it comes, isn't random. It's not out of control. It's not at the mercy of others or at the mercy of our circumstances. No, it's all under the sovereignty of God, ordained by him for our good, right? It's a joy talking to Lynn about their trials coming up here and how God had good ordained in all of that, right? Mary Lou, you know what happened to you this week? God has a purpose. It's a great thing as a Christian. We go through these things. We can know God's promises about them, right? Well, look here. A precious section in this psalm. Go to verse 65. This is the Teth section. Verse 65. Oh, I don't know when I first came across these. They became just so real to me sometime in college, but these have been such precious verses to me over the years. Verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And then look down to verse 75. I know, Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and in what? In faithfulness you have afflicted me. We may not understand, of course, from our limited, finite perspective of all that God is doing, you know, all of God's purposes in our afflictions, but we can know. We can keep on affirming by faith these two things in our afflictions, that God is sovereign and God is good. God is sovereign and God is good. Always. A good parallel passage to put together with this part is Romans chapter 8. Of course, Romans 8. Number 5, how purifying is your word, O Lord. How purifying is your word, O Lord. We all wrestle with the problem of inward purity. Whatever form you struggle with that in, we all struggle with inward purity. Impure thoughts, impure desires, impure attitudes. And God's word is an essential means of cleansing us, of purifying us. Remember back to verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? You ever wonder why he always says that? So is that just for kids? Well, that's not for us as adults. That's just the verse for kids, right? How a young man can keep his way pure. No. What's the point? The point is, if this is how young men, young people, keep their way pure, then it's how we all keep our way pure. How? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart. Notice where? In my heart, that I may not sin against you. Turn to verse 36. Verse 36. Here's a great prayer to pray to the Lord, because it's only the Spirit of God who can do this in my heart and in your heart. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. John Bunyan said it well when he said, this book will keep you from sin. You guys know this one, right? He said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. As we are diligent to meditate on God's word, to work at memorizing it and reciting it to ourselves throughout the day so that it gets from our minds into our hearts, God will use it to keep us from being enticed into sin and to keep us pursuing what is true, what's right, what's good and pure instead. Let's look back at verse 9. Let's look back there again. Very important verses. But what you see from verses 9 through 11 is how they go together. How they go together. It's not just about not sinning against the Lord. I know Nolan, one of the things he learned at camp this year, he was sharing with us on the way back, was one of the things that struck him, how the speaker talked about that. It's not just about not sinning, trying hard not to do this, but it's about pursuing what's, you know, the right way, the pure way. Focusing on that, right? It's not just about not going off the wrong way, but about pursuing staying on God's way, which is a way of peace and blessing. Well, look at this here, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Let me stay close to you, right? Walking in your commandments. Because your commandments are always good. Your commandments are always right. And they always satisfy. Your word, verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. This is the longing and the pursuit of every true believer in Christ. This is the outworking of God's saving grace in the lives of sinners who have come to repentance and faith in Christ. Your word I have treasured in my heart. This goes further than just reading God's word, right? We got to read it in order to get it into our minds. But we got to go beyond just reading the scriptures. Okay, I did my reading. Now I'll go about my day. This goes beyond just listening to God's word in a sermon or in a song that we might be listening to or in someone reading it. This goes beyond rote memorization of God's word. We have to start there, yes. But don't stop there. To treasure something is what? Think about that. If you treasure something, what is it? You long for it. You cry out for it. You dig for it. You're not satisfied until you have it. You possess it. You live for it. You have it affect your attitude and your desires. That's how you can tell what someone's treasuring, by the way, right? What comes out in their attitude and their desires. It defines us and what we really care about. When we truly seek God, verse 10, with all our heart, we can't help but go after his word like that, like a treasure. Because it's through his revealed word that we know him, that we love him, that we learn to trust him more and more. It's through his word that we truly worship him in spirit and in truth, that our minds are renewed more and more, shaping our attitude and understanding of him. It's through his word that our wills, it's through his word that our wills are transformed to delight in and submit to his will, and that our lives are being ever more changed to his likeness. And then guess what happens to us? His word becomes part of us. Like it was said of John Bunyan, we bleed scripture, right? We bleed scripture in our words, in our attitudes, in our actions. There are some here, as I was thinking through our church family, and over the years we've been here, who serve as great examples and encouragements to me in this. God's word has changed you. And I can see how God's word is continuing to change you as you strive to seek after him with all your heart, treasuring his word. And it comes out of you, verbally and non-verbally. And for the people I'm thinking of, it doesn't make them more proud and self-boasting and self-reliant. No, it humbles them. They're more humble and God-relying because we know, like Paul, that it's by the grace of God I am what I am. Right? I was visiting with Carol Richards the other week, and we were talking about how her eyesight is failing her and how she can't read scripture like she once did. But it's in her heart. It's in her heart. She shared with me some verses that she has over the years treasured in her heart. And guess what? As she was sharing some of these verses that she knew so well. And I thought about those verses. I thought, you know what? Those are verses that define Carol. Those are verses that shape her attitude, her perspective on her trials over the years. They're a part of her. She couldn't even recall the references like she once did. It kind of frustrated her. I can't exactly remember where that one is. You know what? You know the words. You know the truth of what it says. Meditate on his word. Let that stay your mind upon him. Or do you remember Myrtle Erickson? Myrtle Erickson, a member of this church, to whom the Lord gave 102 years before he called her home in 2006. Do you remember those last few years? She couldn't see. She couldn't hear well. She didn't feel well. But oh, how she could quote scripture and how it shaped her attitude, her joy in Christ. I don't think anybody would go and spend time with her and say she wasn't a joyful person. How do you do that? You know, let's think about that while we're sitting here. at this stage of our lives, and we have our health, so to speak, and all that, how do you get to the last few years of a long life where nothing's working right, where most of your family and friends are gone, where you can't even see and hear, and you're not griping, you're not complaining, you're not embittered, you're not resentful, you're not full of self-pity, you're not fearful of dying, but you're keeping your way pure. You're seeking the Lord with all your heart. You're treasuring His word in your heart. You're not wanting to sin against your Lord, but love Him and trust Him and speak of all His goodness towards you and His grace towards you. How do you do that? You do that by right now, as the Lord is giving you eyes to see and ears to hear, and a mind to understand, and a heart to believe and obey, by right now taking the time, making it a priority to read His word, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to study it, and submit to it. And by His Spirit, delight in it. Which leads us to our last point, number 6. How I delight in Your word, O Lord. How I delight in Your word, O Lord. Here's how one pastor creatively put it. He said, some Christians are castor oil Christians. They say, the Bible's bitter, but it's good for what ails you. Others are shredded wheat Christians. The Bible's dry, but nourishing. The psalmist, he said, was a peaches and cream believer. He delighted in God's word and couldn't get enough of it. This point is what I wanted to end with, because this is what I found God doing in my heart as I meditated with and identified with the words of this psalm. This is what I found myself praying over and over and more as I went through this psalm. And this is where I saw God working most clearly in my life through changing my affections. Look at verse 14. I prayed with the psalmist here, Lord, cause me to rejoice in the way of Your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 16, Lord, cause me to delight in Your statutes, to not forget Your word as I go through my day to day. I prayed verse 24, Your testimonies are my delight. Your testimonies are my counselors. You have a counselor in your life? Our first counselor, primary counselor, is the Word of God, the Lord Himself through His Word. That should be your counselor. Verse 35, praying, Lord, make me walk in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it. Lord, incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. It's a work of God's grace in our hearts. Verse 47, Lord, I shall delight in Your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to Your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on Your statutes. This is repeated over and over again throughout the psalm. Jump to verse 129. Verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. Is that how we view God's word? Oh, I can't wait to read God's word today. It's wonderful. Verse 161. Psalmist says, hey, princes, they're persecuting me without cause. But my heart stands in awe of Your words. I rejoice at Your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love Your law. Verse 174. I long for Your salvation, O Lord. See it there? I long for Your salvation, O Lord, and Your law is my delight. And then let's close by coming back central. Verse 97, where we started. Verse 97. This is what characterizes true believers throughout Scripture. Because this is what perfectly characterized our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we trust, the one whose Spirit is changing us. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. With that, we'll begin next Sunday looking at Exodus 19 and the chapters to follow, the law of God delivered at Mount Sinai. May we approach it with the perspective of Psalm 119. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are true. You are right. You are pure. You're righteous altogether. And so your word is good and true and pure and righteous altogether. You're faithful. Your word is faithful. Lord, may we believe that. May we believe that to the point where it drives us to your word, morning by morning, hour by hour, that your word would guide us and protect us and revive us, renew us, keep us, save us. May our hearts cry out as we leave here, oh, how I love your law, O Lord. It's my meditation all the day. Make that true of us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.